Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Lord, you are my rock, you are our rock, and you are our Redeemer. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Mother Church, the church is the mother of believers. I want to tell you a story this evening about Mother Church. And to tell it, we're going to go back to the beginning. In the beginning, God wanted a people for himself. And he put a father and a mother in a thin place, a place where they would have intimate communion with him. And his plan was that the children of our first mother would rule and subdue the earth in his wisdom, taking this thin place of intimacy with him and spreading it from one end of creation to the other until all chaos would be crushed under their feet. But very early on, our mother and her man fell into sin. The serpent, this personal spiritual force of evil, deceived our mother and her man, telling them that if they followed his path, they would be like God and would not need him in their work of ruling the creation. But the funny thing is, they were already like God. They were already made in his image, but not content with being mirrors of God's light. They wanted to become sources of light, but only became darkness. Those who were supposed to rule became the ruled. The thin place was gone, and in its place, a barrier. And it looked like they would be forever under the foot of the serpent. But God had a plan. He promised our mother that she would give birth to a seed, to children who would war against the serpent and ultimately one day crush the serpent's skull. But the serpent himself would also have a seed, God warned. The mother would continue to give birth to children who would again and again fall prey to the serpent's deceiving words. And this would be part of the curse that she would bear. God had told her, I will multiply your pain in childbearing. And so this mother would forever see her children divided into two. Those who would align themselves with God's wisdom, and those who would forever grasp at the heels of and trip up the righteous. Very early on, these two seeds emerge. Our mother gave birth to two sons, and the unrighteous one killed the righteous one. Cain killed Abel. And our mother tasted the bitterness of her curse, the gravity of her pain in bringing up children in a world of sin. And the conflict of the seeds continued, sometimes one gaining ground, sometimes the other. And when it looked like the seed of the serpent would at last prevail, God raised up Abraham and his wife Sarah. Her seed would be the seed to crush the enemy's head. But first, Mother Sarah's seed, Isaac, would have to establish himself against Hagar's seed, Ishmael. And then Isaac married Rebekah, and in her sons, the war of the seeds would manifest itself yet again. It would be through Rebekah's son, Jacob, not her son, Esau, that God's promise of the conquering seed would be kept. And Jacob, Rebekah's son, very early on in his life, had a dream. God showed him a vision of a ladder stretching from heaven to earth with angels ascending and descending on this ladder. This was a thin place of divine communion. And God promised Jacob that his seed would bring deliverance. And Jacob named that place Bethel. Bethel, house of God, because God visited him there. And God gave him a foretaste in that place of what was coming for all places. All of creation would become Bethel, the house of God, a thin place of divine human communion. But the mothers of Jacob's children would again bitterly taste the curse. Leah's sons would harbor rebellion, and Rachel, from the hard labor of giving birth to her second son, would succumb to death, but not before saying, call him Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow. The boy, though, would bear a different name, Benjamin, son of the right hand. But Rachel's dying words echo a life of witnessing and bearing the curse. seeing the war of the seeds among her husband's children, longing for a deliverer. Rachel died and was buried at a place called Ramah. And the story advances with mother after mother giving birth to seed after seed. And some were godly, some were not. One famous mother is Ruth. She's the great-grandmother of David. And it would ultimately be her seed who would bring relief from the curse. And that seed would be born from another famous mother, Mary. Her son, our Lord Jesus, would in himself be a thin place, the intersection of heaven and earth, of God and man. And he would restore our lost oneness with God. But not before he himself would taste the curse. On the cross, he tasted the bitterness of broken fellowship with God. But on that same cross, which was planted into a hill called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, his cross was planted in a hill, which means the place of the skull, the place of the skull, let the hearer understand. He crushed the skull of the serpent, just like God had promised our mother in the beginning. And from Jesus' pierced side, speared by a soldier as he hung dead on the cross, flowed blood and water. Blood and water. Jesus gave birth on the cross to the church, the mother of his people, marked out by the water of baptism, partaking of his blood in the meal of communion. This mother, the church, would be tasked with raising up for God the kind of sons and daughters that God had always longed for. Children who would occupy a thin place like Bethel, but who would also stretch that thin place into the painful Ramahs of the world, where the tyranny of the serpent is still lived. Now that's the story of Mother Church from the beginning until now. But let's tell another story of Mother Church from the middle, the story of Judges 4. And let's tell our story in the tale of Mother Church, because for us, even for us, the war of the seeds, though it's been won on the cross, is still being waged. And the serpent's seed, though defeated on the cross, still persists in the church and in this church. In Judges 4, the refrain is by now very, very familiar. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. This is the cycle of the book. The people give in to the serpent's lies, they become enslaved, and they long for a deliverer. And the Lord God sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Now before, under the last oppressor, the duration was 18 years, but this time it's 20. Do you see a pattern? And then get this pattern too. The deliverance after the last oppressor endured 80 years. This time it only endures 40 years. We learn that at the end of Judges 5. Things are spiraling downward. Now when Dan preached before about Ehud in the 18 years, he asked you to imagine where you were 18 years ago, and to imagine that only just now you are being freed from an oppression that began back then. I want you to imagine that today is the beginning of 20 years of oppression for you. 20 years. But 1 year, 1 year is too long to be under the thumb of Jabin. And so my hope for you tonight is that you will heed the call of Mother Church. Because it doesn't have to be freedom in 20 years. It can be freedom tonight. But where is Mother Church in this story in Judges 4? She's holding court just where she always should be, between the thin place and the place of suffering. She's sitting between Bethel. Remember Jacob's thin place? And Ramah, this place where Rachel had died in her struggle to birth the seed. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. Deborah arose as a mother in Israel, Judges 5. She's doing what all faithful mothers in Israel were called to do, what Mother Church is called to do, what all mothers in the church are called to do, and it's to raise up godly seed, whether they are their own children or not. Now, before we look at Deborah's children, let's look at the serpent's children in this tale. Jabin, king of Canaan, and Sisera, his right-hand man. Now, Jabin is just a generic title that Canaanite kings took. It's kind of like Pharaoh for Egypt. Sisera is the one who gets the most attention in this tale. And this principle was true then, and it's true now. The serpent's tactics may have the appearance of being something new. Sisera is this new commander. But behind the veneer of newness is the same old generic lie of the serpent. You will be like gods if you will just follow me. Now, what were the lies the people of Israel had believed that got them sold into the hand of Jabin? Is the age-old lies of power and pleasure. The fruit of that first tree that our mother took hold of was a delight to the eyes, and it would make one wise, remember? The Canaanite religion promised the same, the power of connection to the divine and the enduring in the context of saying yes to every pleasure, sexual and otherwise. And is the religion of our day that much different? Power, to have that impressive name, that title, to speak the right set of shibboleths, to have wealth and capital, and you must not be denied any pleasure. It would be unnatural. His name isn't Sisera today, but it's still Jabin pulling the strings. And as then, so now, if you insist on worshiping their gods, you will become enslaved to their gods, and before you know it, you have lost 20 years of your life to the iron teeth of the serpent. And it's into this context of slavery under Jabin that Deborah, this mother in Israel, this type of mother church, is raising up children, children for action against the serpent. And who are the children of Mother Deborah? There are three that we will see in this text. The fearful, the faithless, and the furious. The fearful, the faithless, and the furious. First, there is the fearful. Deborah sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kedesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? Go, gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun, and I will draw out Sisera, general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, I will go, but if you will not go with me, I will not go." "Barak, it's time. You have sat under my instruction year after year for this moment. And through Mother Church, God says, go, and I will give your enemies into your hands." But Barak is afraid. Mount Tabor is, geographically speaking, a potential death trap for him. Barak and his men could very easily be surrounded and slaughtered with no way of escape. "If you will go with me, I will go, but if you will not go with me, I will not go." Now, children of the church, this is the voice of fear. This fight feels impossible. I can't do this. The temptations of power and pleasure in our day have a seemingly impenetrable armor. Their thunder is so loud, their onslaught is so dizzying sometimes, that even though we may want to fight, it feels like sticks against iron. So maybe tomorrow, maybe next year. But you are not alone. There were 10,000 with Barak, and there are 10,000 and more with you. The Lord is on your side. What he wants to do is reproduce in you his fearful sons and daughters, that victory that he won through his son on the cross, that victory over the serpent. He wants to reproduce that in you, the fearful. And meanwhile, there's also the faithless. Verse 11, "Now Heber, Heber the Kenite had separated from the Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak of Zananim, which is near Kadesh. And verse 17 tells us there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. Peace between Jabin and Heber. Here is one, Heber, who is attached to Israel. He's attached to Mother Church, but he's also made a pact with the serpent. Children of the church, this is the voice of faithlessness. This fight is impossible, and so I will not engage. Instead, I will baptize power and pleasure in Israel and in Mother Church, and I will enjoy the friendship of God and of the serpent. But you cannot serve God and money. You cannot take the temple of God, your body, and unite it with the world with impunity. Now, this faithlessness takes different forms on the right and on the left. On the right, lip service is paid to saying no to sexual immorality, at least of a certain kind. But when it comes to power and wealth, Mother Church is allowed no voice in my ambitions or in my portfolio. And on the left, it's lip service to the condemnation of power of a certain kind. But Mother Church's voice when it comes to sexual immorality is mocked as something archaic and unrealistic. It's just a relic from an oppressive past. But this is what Mother Church, echoing her bridegroom Christ, says to both. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral nor the greedy will inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6. If you try to tame the serpent, he will swallow you whole. Every God is all or nothing. Every God. Power and pleasure will not stop until they have ruined you. But God would have all of you, not to consume you, but to make you a partaker in a kingdom that encompasses all power and glory. Seated with Christ at God's right hand, where there are pleasures forevermore. And while faithlessness sits in compromise, fearful still gets up to fight. Verse 12, the enemy sister is drawn out against Barak. He and his men should be very easy prey against iron chariots, right? Verse 14, and Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you? And the next chapter seems to indicate that there was some sort of flash flood, perhaps, that caused the Kishon River to break its banks. And so it mired these chariots in the mud. Because God has at his disposal everything in the combat of what would master you. At any rate, all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left except for Sisera, who fled away on foot. We're going to revisit him in a minute. Fearful children of the church, God knows your fear, and still he wants to use you. But know this too, there is a real loss of glory in our hesitation. Deborah herself had warned Barak after he had said, I'm not going unless my demands are met, unless you go with me. She said, I will go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. I used to think that God would get it done whether I acted or not. He's powerful despite my fear, right? And he is gracious despite my feelings, right? Yes and yes. But God is actually a great respecter of our will. And so there are real consequences for our action and for our inaction. You get the sense that Barak should have done this thing years ago. He'd been listening to Mother Deborah his whole life. And she says to him, hasn't the Lord commanded you? Isn't the Lord with you? Go. Go. I've seen Christians miss out on years of growth because of the inaction of fear. Will God be a reliable partner? Will God be reliable for me if I venture into that frightful place of trusting him in this fight? You are not alone. He is with you, and we, the church, are here with you. And the power of fear can end today for you. Which brings us to Mother Deborah's third child, the Furious. The Furious. Sisera the Canaanite is on the run. His days are numbered, but maybe, just maybe, there's a haven somewhere still in Israel, in Mother Church, where he can hide. And that's when he meets up with Jael. Jael the Furious. For too long, the oppression of Canaanite religion had run rampant in the camps of Israel. And for decades now, Jabin's servants have been living quite comfortably in the tents of Mother Church. But Jael had had enough. "Yes, Sisera, come in." Then she went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until it went down into the ground. "Yes, Sisera, come on in. This is where serpents have their skulls crushed." That is the only word of Mother Church to the serpent's false promises of power and pleasure, death. But still, we think it's okay if we just grant them some tiny piece of quarter, some little inch of our lives. This relationship is just for a season. This is just how my life has to be if I'm going to advance and make a name for myself and succeed. And we come to this table sick with the poison of self-justified vies for power and pleasure. Children of the church, it's time for us to get furious. Now, this text describes, on one level, a literal wartime scenario. And you're reading about the sorts of military actions that Israel had to engage in to get free, much like you could read about battles from World War II. And in that military sense, this text has no application for us, for the church today, because we, the church, are not and never will be a nation at war. But don't think that for the ancient Israelites reading this, that they would miss a far deeper application. It's time to get furious. Not with the Siseras out there, but with the Siseras in here. Because it was Israel, remember, the beginning of the text, it was Israel who had done evil in the sight of the Lord, and it is we, the church, who for too long have been bowing down to Canaanite gods. I've had too many conversations with too many Christians who so nonchalantly and yet sometimes so sophisticatedly play with venom. And I'm not talking about the struggles that we all engage in against temptation. I'm talking about a full-on plunge into the power and pleasure of Canaan and the demand that Mother Church baptize it all. We crave networks more than faithfulness. And sometimes as the church, our romantic endeavors follow a script any Canaanite would be happy to embrace. And this cannot be. This cannot be for us, the church. Where is our fury? Where is our fury? You know, in the next chapter, there's a full list of whole tribes in Israel who missed out on the victory won by Barak and Jael under the guidance of Mother Deborah. For one reason or another, whether it was fear or full-on compromise, God acted, they were left behind. And so for all of your talent, for all of your connections, all of your skill, all of your professional experience, for all of your invocations of God's name, what if you miss out because the serpent has you by the heels? But on behalf of Mother Church, standing between the painful Ramas of your life that you're trying to escape and the transcendent Bethel that you're longing to attain, I am not inviting you into despair and shame tonight. That is not the invitation. That can end. Tonight, I'm inviting you into hope and freedom to have your godless ambitions and addictions be crushed tonight, because that is why the church is here, between the thin place in the painful place, to introduce you to or to restore you to the Father through Jesus Christ, the skull crusher. Though you've been faithless for a time, put your faith in him tonight. And though you've been plagued by fear, here in the church, Jesus has supplied us with the strength to fight. And let him share with you his fury against the serpent whose skull felt the piercing peg of his cross. Don't lose one more hour to Canaanite oppression. Not one more hour. Mother Deborah, her name means bee. Bee, you know, like the bee that buzzes. And someone once said she had honey for her friends and a stinger for her enemies. Where are you today, children of the church, in the cycle of judges? Are you spiraling down? Or are you calling on the Lord for deliverance? If you feel the sting of Rama, don't continue the downward spiral into worse and worse oppression. Don't believe the lies of power and pleasure. Come to the thin place, a greater power, a greater pleasure. The thin place, if you're fearful, if you're faithless, if you're furious, you can taste the honey of Mother Church. And that honey is the good news that it is through Jesus, through his work on the cross, that all that oppresses you or would oppress you has been crushed because he has done it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, for his work on the cross. We pray for your power in the face of our fear, the face of our faithlessness. Restore us to faith. And give us a fury that comes from you, a fury against those things that would oppress us, those spiritual forces that you invite us to wage war against. And let us leave here tonight free. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.